I invite you to be seated and open back up to the book of 2 Thessalonians. What am I saying? 1 Timothy. I'm still thinking about our class this morning. I want to remind you all, I don't know how many of you saw the post this morning, but Josh Fowler's dad had a very severe stroke in the wee hours last night, and so he headed off to Waco this morning, so they are not with us today. And so I filled in this morning with the opening session of that eschatology class. But let's remember Josh's dad, Mr. Wynn. So please be remembering him today in your prayers in the days to come. And I think Courtney may have posted an update in the Facebook group. I haven't seen since church started, but you can find out some more information there. And we'll be sure to let the church know how things progress there. But be praying about that. But we are in 1 Timothy, not 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy this morning. And we are going to continue on. We've been going verse by verse through this letter. And if the Lord tarries in his return, and if he wills, we'll continue through the end of this book. We'll move on into Titus, and then we'll move into 2 Timothy before taking a few Sundays, I believe, in Proverbs. And then, Lord willing, we will move into the book of Romans. And so I'm looking forward to that. I've been putting that one off for a while because I know that's going to be a 12-year study. And it won't be that long, but it's going to be a multi-year study. But we may take a few breaks in the midst thereof. But Lord willing, again, and if Jesus doesn't return and I'm still with you, that's where we're headed in the weeks and months and years to come. But for now, we're going to be focusing in on Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. We've made pretty good progress here, and specifically, we're going to be looking at this section, verses 8 through 13, as we talk about deacons. And specifically, we're looking at this office of servants that the Lord has provided his church with. You'll know that it wasn't too terribly long ago, about a year ago, we began talking about our church, and we began talking about elders and deacons. In fact, there was about three Sundays as we did a foundational What is the Church study. We looked at elders, and then we also began to look at deacons. And then I believe it was back in January we introduced the first official deacons of our church. This body may seem like an old body to some of us, but this is a new congregation still. Don't think for a minute that we are considered an old body. This church is new, and so we're still in our teenage years, if you will. And so as we've been growing and as the Lord has been doing foundational work for us, we are seeking always and ever to become as biblical of a church as we can. Amen? That's our goal. That's the desire of the elders that the Lord has called here. And so we're seeking to always be reforming, always be abiding by the teachings of Scripture. Amen? And so don't think just because the Reformation started and ended officially maybe in the 16th century or so, maybe even as late, some might say, with the 17th century with some of those Puritans, don't think that the church shouldn't continue to reform. Amen? The church can always go off course because we are people, after all. Amen? Some of you act like that's a shock. We're people, right? There's no aliens here, right? We talked about that a couple Wednesday nights ago. There's no such thing as aliens, okay? So we're all people here. And so as people, we know that we are prone to wander. So thank God for the great shepherd and for the role of elders who are the overseers, the leaders of this body, with Christ being the chief shepherd. Well, we move away from that description of elders to a description of who deacons are supposed to be. And let me just say right off the bat here that when we talk about the perfect servant, we have the perfect example of a servant, amen? And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who God, and he is God himself, and yet he took on flesh in order to pay the ultimate price for sin. As we prayed moments ago, he is our Redeemer. He is the propitiation, the only one able to satisfy the requirement to pay for the sin debt that we have. And we all have that sin debt. There's no human that's ever been born save the God-man himself, Jesus Christ, who was born without sin. Mary was not born sinless. In fact, in her Magnificat, as the Roman Catholics would call it, there in Luke chapter 1 and 2, she prayed for her Savior. And we don't want to forget that. There's none who has ever been born that is without the need of a Savior. Jesus took on flesh to be that Savior for us. And we read in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that it says, where even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus modeled humility and ultimate service and sacrifice in giving himself for us. He came with a mission, and he fulfilled that aspect of his mission. Amen? But in doing so, he set a good example for all of us. And let me just give you the end of the story right now before we even get really far into this. We are all called to serve. As Christians, all of us are servants in that broad sense. Every single one of us. Even elders serve. Now, elders' primary role of service would be in our leadership of the congregation as we feed, as we lead, and as we heed the warnings in Scripture and even seeking to protect the flock from wolves and false teachings and those things. That's the primary avenue of service for elders in the church. But we are not the only ones who are called to serve. In fact, in this text today, we're going to look at a number of things. And if you take notes here, there are four main headings that we'll look at. And I'd invite you to take notes. This may seem like one of those kind of doctrinal things. This is just theological, and there's not a whole lot of application, maybe. I hope you don't think that. And if you do, I hope that you'll pay attention at least and give us a shot and see that this is very much applicable to all of us in the church. Yes, it's primarily aimed at describing the role of a deacon. But what we're going to see is that all of these qualities, much like what we saw last week when we talked about the qualifications of character for elders in the church, these are to be true of all Christians. All Christians are to have these qualities. And so I want to start by looking at the office of the deacon in the New Testament. And so I want you to go to, I know you're probably already in Philippians, excuse me, in 1 Timothy, but turn back to Philippians if you would. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I went too far there. Let me get there myself. And I want us to see here in Philippians chapter 1, in this introduction, I want us to see the link that deacons have with the elders of the church. They're not the same thing. Elders and deacons are not the same. Deacons are not the office that rules over the body of the church. And I know if you come from Southern Baptist backgrounds, like many of us here have come from, we may think wrongly about what a deacon is. In my background, deacons tried to rule the church, and they stepped beyond their God-ordained responsibilities. And so we want to make sure we understand that deacons and elders are not the same. Deacons serve. Notice how Paul introduces this letter to the church at Philippi. He says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Your copy of God's word may say servant, but it's the word doulos. It's a bond slave. So slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. And then he goes into that familiar greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he writes to all of the body, all of the Christians there in Philippi. And this letter, remember, we studied Ephesians before, and as Pete is preaching through Philippians also on those Sunday mornings when he preaches, which need to be ready again, brother. But we know that these were more circular kind of letters. This one was addressed primarily to those in Philippi, but they were shared. These letters were shared. They would have been copied and shared with other congregations around, just like the letter to the church at Ephesus and Colossae would have been shared as well, and that to the churches in Galatia, as you read in Galatians chapter 1. But servants of the Lord and servants of the church is the title today. And so we see their link, the link of deacons as servants with the overseers. Also, if you go ahead and turn back to Acts chapter 6, I know we taught through this last year when we began that process of establishing this role of deacons in our body. But I want to look at these first seven verses and see what is their likely origin. Now, this is not thus saith the Lord. This is just maybe saith Kevin, all right? Or I am going to say it, but maybe this is the origin. Absolutely, the teaching of service we find here. And we're going to see, like just like what we read in the church letter to the Philippians there in Philippians chapter 1, that office of overseer and deacon was already established in between this time period of the writing of Acts 6 and that letter to the church in Philippi. And so we know that somewhere along this, elders and deacons were established. But here is a likely beginning point. Look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. Now in those days, while the disciples were multiplying in number, there was grumbling from the Hellenists against the Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So notice what happens. There's some division in the church. Those Greek background versus those Jewish background. There was squabbling. Those Hellenistic Greek widows believed they were being overlooked. So, verse 2, the 12 summoned the congregation, and this would be those original apostles who were in the role of the first elders in those local congregations. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not pleasing to God for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." This ideal of service is the root of diakonos here, right? And so, verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this need. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word." And this word pleased the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they stood before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to multiply greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So praise God, amen? So the elders couldn't possibly tend to the needs of all of the thousands that were coming to faith in the early days of the church. And so they called the body together, 7 men were chosen, and those 7 men began to serve the practical needs of the church. And so we see a few things, I believe, practically, some observations in those first 6-7 verses there in Acts chapter 6. Number one, their work was very practical in nature. The elders were going to tend to the ministry of the word. Again, like we talked about last week, feeding the flock, leading the flock, and then heeding the warnings and protecting the flock. Those were the primary charges to the elders. But secondly, we see that just like their name denotes, there's a very practical nature of the work. They are servants. Practical work is spiritual work when done for Christ in the kingdom, however. Amen? Everything we do has a spiritual aspect to it. There's nothing as Christians, as Christ followers, that does not have that spiritual aspect to it. All that we do, amen, is service unto the Lord. And so we know that we can serve well or we can serve poorly. We know we can serve with the right attitude and we can serve with a bad attitude. And I pray, far be it from us to have a bad attitude. Amen? Amen. Sarah's smiling, right? We would never have a bad attitude when we serve. Amen? Amen. All right, thank you. I just saw that smile, so I had to call attention. She's like, yes, amen, amen, with a big grin on her face. But I pray it's true of us. And it's easy on Sunday mornings. It's hard on Saturday nights at 2 o'clock in the morning when there's a need. It's a little harder to serve with the right attitude, right? Especially, say, some of you who are working shift work and construction and you have some unpredictable hours and sometimes your schedule changes. Like I know some of our young men here, their schedules have changed and now you're not working 7 to 3. Now all of a sudden you're going to be working 4 to midnight and so you're having to make adjustments. But still, the attitude of service is to be upon us. Amen? And so we see that here. Number 3, we see that their objective was to relieve the elders, who again were originally the apostles in this beginning of the church. They relieve them so that they can focus on the ministry of the word and prayer and leading and again protecting the flock. Fourthly, they were to be accountable to the elders. Notice that phrase, whom we may put in charge. It was the servants, the deacons, working under the commissioning of the church, primarily through the elders. So the elders were still in charge of their service. Fifthly, their work was assigned, and it was not just related to decision-making for the church as a whole. The elders led, the elders make the decisions, and the deacons step in to lead by their service of the church and serving God. So I know we said this about a year ago, but elders serve the church best by leading, feeding, and protecting. Deacons lead the church by serving God and the church. Amen? And so they do go together, and Paul tells us that in Philippians 1. But they are not one in the same role. Not one in the same role. Lastly, we see in this Acts passage that some servants, some deacons, were gifted in other areas of ministry as well. And they were then at liberty to use those other giftings. Much like Stephen and Philip, for instance. They were deacons who also had other giftings. They spoke out and led the congregation in other ways as well. This past Wednesday night, we were out of town, and one of our deacons, Tyler Brown, wave your hand, Tyler, in case people don't know you. Thank you. I know you don't like having attention drawn to you, but that's Tyler, one of our deacons. He also taught the study Wednesday night of our corporate gathering, and so did a good job. What I could hear, I got to hear almost all of it. The sound cut off at the end. I don't know how many else of you were trying to watch that, but I did not get to hear the end. So I would like a one-on-one hearing of the end of the teaching on universalism, why we're not universalists. Will you do that for me? Amen. See, servant heart. Called him out, and he is willing to serve. Attaboy. All right, you did good. I was a little nervous there for a second. He looked like a deer in the headlights. But let's move on away from Tyler. But just like Stephen and just like Philip, we have men who are deacons who serve in other ways as well. Many of our deacons have also taught here. Brock's taught in the past as well. We have others who are qualified to teach. Craig has taught in the past. I'm trying to think through real quickly. I know we have David today, right? Dr. David is teaching Sunday school right now. And so we have deacons who serve in greater capacities, and yet they do not serve. Now, I know it's not good English, but I'm trying to emphasize something here. Though they may be gifted elsewhere, they still seek to do the work of deaconing. And so I know we coined a phrase last year, and I'll repeat it at the risk of looking very silly. That's not a great risk for me, right, Bailey? That comes pretty naturally, but elders must eld, and deacons must deek, all right? And so I know that's corny, but elders have to do the elding, and deacons must keep deaconing. It's hard to say, but you get what I'm trying to say. I'm failing miserably at it, but the point I hope you've picked up on. So let's look at the second thing. Let's look at their qualifications. And so in our passage today, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, we see deacons likewise. So diakonos, these deacons likewise. Now what does this word likewise tell us? That in the same way the elders are to be men of character. What we're going to see, that goes back to the beginning here, right? Chapter 3, verse 1, it's a trustworthy saying. If any man aspires to the office of overseer or elder, shepherd, pastor, those words are used interchangeably, bishop, presbyter, all of those things are used interchangeably to speak of the role of a pastor or an elder. But it says he desires a good work. An overseer then must be above reproach. And then there are 14 qualities that follow that we looked at last week. And we covered all of them, and we just kind of went through them, but we were able to look at the overriding principle is that this elder must be above reproach. And so in verse 8 of the same text then, we read, deacons likewise. And then he begins to tell us what deacons must be. And so he begins to share, and these qualities are almost identical. In fact, they are identical, except for the teaching aspect. A deacon does not have to be qualified to teach, although we're blessed to have deacons who are qualified to teach. Amen? And so thank God for that. But that is not a requirement, biblically speaking. They must only be men of character who are willing to serve. And so as we look at verses 8 through 10, we read, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine, not fond of dishonest gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And these men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Now again, I want to back up here because that last phrase is daunting. They must be found beyond reproach. Is there any human that if we hold ourselves up to the litmus test of God's word, with Christ being the ultimate paragon of perfection, he is the model of the standard, if you will, of perfection. Are any of us qualified in that regard? The answer is no. None of us. And so we're not speaking of perfection here. Just please understand that. And you men, humble deacons who feel unworthy to do what you have been called to do, you have been called by this church to do so because you have been found worthy. And we don't take that lightly, amen? You've been found worthy. Not wanting, not lacking, but worthy. Not perfect. None of us are perfect, but we are striving to be like Christ, amen? And so please understand the context of this passage, and especially that phrase, right? You have to be tested and found beyond reproach. So note these few things here. We've looked at all of these last week, so we won't rehash on every single one of these, but I do want to call your attention to a few things again. Dignified or worthy of respect. These aren't men who are out on Saturday nights at the bar. They're not over across the river engaging in suspect sorts of behavior, right? They're not at the casino. They're not at the racetrack gambling away the good money that the Lord could use to pay off the church parking lot, for instance. They're not found doing those sorts of things. That's a little joke there. Some of you are like, oh, that was heavy. That was just a little bit of pastoral humor. It fell flat. I apologize, but there it is nonetheless. But they're dignified, worthy of respect, not hypocritical in speech. That's that next phrase. Not controlled by alcohol. Again, in this text, if we're fair to the text, this does not speak of the total abstinence here as a requirement, but we are going to get to that teaching a little bit later in 1 Timothy. So don't think I'm skirting an issue. We're trying to teach what does the text say here. It's someone who is controlled by the Holy Spirit and not by anything else. Amen? That's what's in view here. Now, there were reasons to drink wine, and only barbarians drank a non-watered-down wine in this day and age in which we find ourselves speaking of. Only barbarians, Paul talks about that. Only a barbarian just drank pure liquor. There's no reason for us to do such things today. No reason. But the Bible, let's be fair, does not prohibit that here. But a deacon, like an elder, has to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And if I'm controlled by marijuana or crystal meth or alcohol or whatever that addictive thing may be, I am unqualified to lead. Amen? That's what the Scriptures teach us. And so we have to be controlled. In fact, Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul uses this aspect of alcohol, being drunk, not to be drunk with wine, but to be controlled by the Spirit. He uses that to contrast what alcohol does to us, it controls us, versus what is supposed to control us in Christ, and that is the Holy Spirit. Amen? And he says not to be controlled by alcohol, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. He says to be controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit is dissipation. There's no room for that as Christians. And so, not controlled by alcohol. He goes on, not greedy for money. Not greedy for money. I made the joke about the racetrack earlier, so I won't bore you again with it, all right? But not looking for an easy, quick fix. Not looking for fast money, but a worker who works to live and to serve. Amen? 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 We will not take our bank accounts with us. I hope you realize that. We're not saving up for, you know, some great, you know, time at the end where we're going to just go on a spending splurge. We should save. We should be like ants, obviously. But we use the things God has given us to serve God and to make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do with our finances. So not greedy. You can't be greedy and generous at the same time. Amen? You just can't. And so we use our T3, we call it here now. Our time, our talents, our treasures. All of us have those things in various qualities and quantities. All of us. Are we using them for the good of the church and the glory of God? That's the question we should ask ourselves every time we speak of money. He goes on to say, holding to and living the truth. And then proven examples. Those were the things we emphasized just a few moments ago. No one is perfect. Only Jesus is, again, that model, that paragon of perfection. But we are to strive to be like Jesus in everything. Amen? And so, deacons are to be those things, proven examples. They've been held up to the litmus test of Scripture, and they've been found worthy to serve the church with that title of servant, of deacon. But then we come to verse 11. I want you to notice something. And this is a contested verse in the Bible. And you will find a variety of interpretations for this verse and for its meaning throughout good conservative preachers and good conservative Christians and churches as a whole in our country and in the world. But we're not concerned with consensus. We're concerned with what saith the Lord. Amen? And so I would like for us to teach this. and to see four reasons why what this verse says is that there is such a thing as female deacons. And so I want you to understand the reasoning and the reality of such a thing. Notice again verse 11. Women, likewise, dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. This is a female deacon, or the coin we've termed today is a deaconess. Now, let me share with you four things. I think these are in your notes. Yes, they are. All right? There's a grammatical reason, a contextual reason, a comparative reason, and then what we call a hierarchical reason. That one's hard for me to say. Hierarchical. I'm going to try it again. There you go. Those four reasons are why I believe that this actually does speak of a deaconess. Now, the grammatical reason. Notice he says, women likewise. The word must is implying, so women must likewise. It's the force of the word likewise is carrying that ideal of our English word must. And so we have to say then grammatically, why does he say women here, and then why the word likewise? Well, here's why. Notice again back where we started today, verse 8. Deacons likewise. What does the likewise point to? The likewise points to verse 1 of chapter 3. Overseers must be. Do you see that? So deacons likewise, like the overseers, that's contextually what's going on here, grammatically speaking. And so when he says women likewise, he's speaking now back to verse 8 where he says deacons. It's the word diakonos, likewise, much like the elders who he spoke of before. Does that make sense? There's a grammatical train here that connects these passages in the Greek. And that Greek is what this passage was written in and given to us originally. So women, likewise, meaning like the deacons, which was a masculine form there, like the elders before it. And so he's connecting the must here. So women, now why didn't he say deaconess? That's an English word. Surely there's a Greek word for it. Well, guess what? There's not. There's no such thing really as the word deaconess. It's a word that we've created to speak to this office. And even those who would say this is only speaking to the wives of the men deacons, they recognize the form of the word deaconess in English. But there is no feminine word. In fact, in a moment we're going to turn to a passage and we'll see a comparative reason. And what I want to draw your attention to is not just the name Phoebe, but what she is. She's called a deacon, and it's diakonos, the masculine form. But she is a lady, and she's going to be commended. We'll get to that in a moment. But there is no word for deaconess, so the grammatical tie-in is with women likewise. Women like the deacon before, like the elder before them. Now, we've already discussed and seen factually, contextually, plainly, that women cannot serve as elders in a congregation. There's no such thing as a lady pastor of a church. But wait, I see them all the time on TV. There's Joyce Meyer, and there's this one and that one. They are in error to the Scripture. The Scripture does not give way for women pastors. But that's not to say that women can't be servants in the church like men. That is what we see here, I believe, firmly with verse 11. Women like the men before them. So that's the grammatical reason. What's the contextual reason? Well, again, the word likewise. Likewise points back to verse 8 and verse 1. So it's tying together men who serve as deacons before and after this passage with the women word right in between, because there's no word for deaconess. So contextually, it fits best, the context. Thirdly, a comparative reason. This is where I'd like you to turn back to Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 16, if you would. Romans 16. You don't have to go very far. It's just a little bit back before us. And chapter 16, verse 1. Notice what Paul writes. And this is huge. Because remember the place that women had in the first century world. They weren't much far removed from the role of a slave in this society. But Jesus and his apostles and the church elevate the role of women to something greater than it was in the first century. The Bible is not anti-woman. Jesus was not part of Calvin and Hobbes' He-Man Woman-Hater Club, all right? And neither was the Apostle Paul, and neither was John, and neither was anyone else. Women were highly regarded and elevated. In fact, right here, this is magnificent what Paul says in chapter 16. Paul writes, "Now I commend to you," and when we go through Romans, this will be like 12 years from now when we get to chapter 16, right? Because this is the end of the book of Romans. But when we go through, we'll spend a lot of time here. But for today, just look at it with me. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a diakonos." Same word for male deacon right here. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a diakonos of the church, which is at Cenchrea." And notice what he says in verse 2. He says, "I commend to you our sister, and that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner that she may have, whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself also has been a benefactor of many, and of myself as well." And then he goes on to greet Prissa and Aquila. Notice how much he elevates Priscilla. He calls her a deacon, a diakonos, a servant of the church in Cenchrea and of the Lord. And he tells the people to help her. Whatever she needs of you, give to her. He elevates her to a place that in that century, it was magnificent what he does here. And the Lord Jesus, Paul is only following the example of Jesus, but he calls her a diakonos. And so that comparative reason is there. And then finally, the hierarchical reason. Elders rule, but deacons serve. A deacon does not rule the church. Therefore, a female deacon does not violate any portion of Scripture that calls for men to be elders and to lead the congregation. It never violates a passage that says that a woman is not to teach a man in an official capacity. That's not to say that women are unable or not smart enough, right? They don't have as many smarticle particles as us men. That is not at all what the Scripture is saying. It's that men lead the church. This is the format that the Lord God established. Amen? And so we're not being down on women. We're seeking only to be biblical and then to elevate women to the role that Christ has anointed and blessed for them to fulfill. And so that's what we see here with this ideal of a female deacon. Elders rule, deacons serve. And here's the other reason, hierarchically speaking, and then wrapping it back around to this grammatical reason. I want to tie it back to that grammatical where we started. Why women here between the descriptions and qualifications of male deacons? Why would the wives of the deacons be in view? And that's not what it says. I know some English translations say that, but it does not say wives. It literally just says women. It's the word women. And so why between male deacons, women, verse 11, and then male deacons again? If this just spoke to the wives of the deacons, what's missing? What's missing in this chapter? Something very obvious. The wives of the elders. Are you telling me that the deacons' wives have to be what? Get my air quotes ready. How do you really make them? I know y'all pick on me all the time. You do this, is that right? Okay, that's so hard for me to do. I always do this, so I can't do that. That's just weird. All right, so here we go. All right, women, elder deacons' wives must be dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate, faithful in all things. But elders' wives don't have to be. Okay, that's not at all what is going on here in this text. That is grammatically out of sorts if this means wives of deacons, and it doesn't speak to the elders' wives. Why would not the elders who lead the body by feeding, by guiding, by leading and feeding, and then protecting the flock, why would the elders' wives be left off this list? It doesn't make sense that the Holy Spirit would inspire the wives of the deacons to be talked about, but the elders' wives in the same context to be left out. I don't believe the Holy Spirit made a mistake, do you? I think this is a place where the Bible speaks to us, and perhaps it's a way that's contrary to how we grew up. But I think the clear context gives way to the ideal that this is a female deacon. Now again, there are many within Christianity who have gone before us and many who are alive today, and if the Lord tarries, there will probably be a lot that come after us who believe this is talking about the wives of the deacons. We disagree. That doesn't make them heretics. It doesn't make us heretics. Amen? It means we disagree. Now, I'll say, I think they're wrong. I do.
But I'll say it with a smile on my face like Sarah did a while ago. I think they're wrong, right? I love them, but I think they're wrong about this. I think for the reasons we looked at, I think this fits the role of a female deacon, what we call in English now today, a deaconess. Well, why don't we have deaconesses here? Would you be shocked if I told you we really do already? There are women who are serving in these capacities already. They just have not been given this title yet. And so think about where we are in our study today also. We are studying how the church is to be, what the church is to do, and we find ourselves today, what is the date, today's date? September the 1st of the year of our Lord, 2024, where we come to a portion of Scripture that highlights the role of female servants, female deacons. So what should we as a church then do to honor the text and to abide by the text? What should we do? We should recognize the women who serve in this capacity. Does that mean we've gone charismatic? No, it means we've become more biblical. Amen? That's all we're seeking to do. That's all we're seeking to do. So that is four reasons why I believe this text clearly says deacon, these women were deacons as well. And he gives us those qualifications. I used them with air quotes earlier, but let me take those quotes away. All right, there you go. And let's look at these qualifications that the women deacons are singled out as to have. They are to be respected, not gossips, temperate, and faithful. This ideal of being temperate, even. They don't, you know, I mean, like we said last week with the elders, the same ideal for the male deacons as well. They're to be temperate. They're not to be swayed back and forth easily. They're to be even-centered and temperate when it comes to excesses and things, but also faithful, faithful. So not new converts here is something we need to understand. We'll see that a little more clearly here in just a moment when we get back to the male deacons here. But respect all the same things. But note the language here. We were told for elders and for the male deacons, not hypocritical in speech, right? Not hypocritical in speech. And here, you see, not gossips. Now, ladies, I'm going to be very careful here. I don't want any eye daggers or anything like that. I don't want any attaboys from the men. But when you think about the world and you think about the word gossip, do you think men first or do you think women first? Oh, you can see me. You think typically women. And again, that's not us being chauvinistic. It's the way we're made. It's the way we're made. Now, us men probably do it in a more creative way. We like to gossip with prayer requests, right? And that's wrong. Gossip's wrong all the way around. But did y'all hear about what Jim did this week? Oh, we should pray for Jim because fill in the blank. That's called gossip, right? That's gossip. We don't do that. We should pray for Jim, but not in a gossipy way. Amen, Jim? All right. So He singles out this particular aspect of speech. We should all control our tongues according to the book of James. Have y'all got there yet? I don't know. Oh, you did? Okay. So we should all be able to control our tongue. And listen, the longer we walk with Christ, beloved, guess what happens? The more Christ controls our tongue, our speech, doesn't he? Right? And that should happen to all of us. So this, I believe, just reinforces the idea that these are Christian women. These are mature Christian women. That doesn't mean age-wise, but it means spiritually mature. They've been a Christian. They're not new converts. They can control their speech. And so then we go back now to verse 12. And you see further qualifications and then even this ideal of a reward. And so the qualifications here are just the same as we saw last week with the elders. A one-woman man. You see that. Deacons must be the husbands of one wife. And the word only is implied in the Greek here. It's why it's italicized. It's not actually in the Greek, but it is implied in the makeup and the construct of the sentence. So a deacon must be a one-woman kind of guy, having eyes only for his wife. It doesn't dictate you have to be married, but if you are married, you're not an adulterer. You don't have eyes for all the women that walk by. You're not, your head's not on a pivot when you're walking down the street, if you catch my drift, men. You understand what I'm saying? All right? Your eyes are only for her, much like we saw last week. And then the same way again, one who leads their children and their own households well. And we saw the reason for that. If a man can't lead his own household, verse 5, how can he take care of the church of God? These same qualifications should be true of all of us, but especially for elders and for deacons. And so we get to the rewards. And this is where it's blessed here. Notice this. Is it a high calling to be an elder and a deacon? Absolutely, because eyes are on you. People are watching. And I would say even doubly so for the elders of the church, but for the deacons as well. And so there are strenuous qualifications of character. But all of this is character over skill set. It doesn't say they have to be able to use a wrench or cut a straight line with a circular saw. It doesn't say things like that. Those are good qualities to have, right? But it's about character. And so as we get to this last part of this section, we see those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So note these two things. There's an earned reputation of respect when someone is a deacon. And let me be very honest with you here. I'll be very just painfully honest. And many of us can connect with this because we've been in what we would call deacon-possessed churches in the past, right? We've talked about those kind of things where the office of the servant was manipulated and placed above the elder and even merged and become the elder. And many of our churches in the South still run that way. And I'm not trying to be mean-spirited or controversial here to any of our brothers and sisters in other congregations, but with our Baptist background, for many of us, we have seen a perversion of the office of a deacon. And that is to the tragedy of the body of that congregation and those congregations. Amen? This is an office that is to be worthy of respect. And I have, in the years that have followed, come to recognize that this is a worthwhile body. And it is a worthy body because God says so. It's an earned reputation of respect. They are men and women of character who serve. And let me just say this. I don't believe any of our deacons ever set out to serve so that we would name them deacons. Do you understand that if they would have sought out to do that, they would have disqualified themselves from the very get-go, right? None of them have done that. And I know there are campaigns in a lot of our sister churches in the area where you do secret ballots and there's politicking that goes on to see who's going to become a deacon. Look, that is not what the Scripture would show us as how someone is a deacon. They are recognized more than they are elected. Amen? They are servants who then get the title of servant. Amen? That's what we seek to do here. We're always reforming. You don't stop. Amen? We always reform as we come to God's Word and continue to be transformed according to His Word. But again, this last phrase, there's this increased confidence in the faith. What it's telling us is that deacons are worthy of honor and blessing. They are a blessing for the church itself. But this last little bit here, this high standing, this great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus is a bit of an elusive description. And so next week when we talk about this perfect church and we look at the call of the church in these last few verses, we're actually going to start there with that phrase and really hone in on what this ideal is. What is this great boldness in the faith? What faith is being spoken of here? Is it faith in faith? Well, the answer is no. It's the faith, which is the body of text, the body of Scripture that has been given to us. It's the faith, the Christian faith. Amen? That's what's in view here. And so they have this great boldness in the faith of Christ Jesus. Why? Because they are in Christ Jesus, and they are serving Christ Jesus and His church humbly with these other quality characteristics about their life. Therefore, there is a boldness about their life with Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But let me close by saying this. Turn back to John chapter 3. I almost started with this chapter, but I realized I had a little bit of time constraint because I knew making that case about what the Scripture is saying in verse 11 with the female there, the women deacon, was going to take a little time. And so I didn't want to go too far over our normative pattern here on Sunday mornings. But I do want you to note John chapter 13. And I want you to remember that this is the Lord's Supper, which we'll partake together. We'll commemorate again next Sunday morning together. And so many of our elders and deacons help serve and distribute those elements, symbolic in nature that they are. But here we see the institution. We begin to see the background, the Passover that Jesus wanted to celebrate. And then how the scriptures show us where Jesus takes the third cup of the Passover meal. There were multiple cups. He takes that third cup of the Passover meal. And then he teaches his disciples what it really means and what it was pointing to. Because as of yet, Jesus has not gone to the cross here. It's going to be the next day at this point of scripture in John 13. It's going to be after this. But he's teaching them ahead of time what's about to happen. And so in this chapter, now I would encourage you to spend some time reading this chapter tonight, John chapter 13. But as he begins to prepare and get ready to celebrate and to teach what the Lord's Supper was pointing to, all the way back from Passover, all the way into the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and beyond to the great feast that's coming in the millennial kingdom. All of those things are wrapped up in this sup. We look back. And we look forward through the Lord's Supper. And so as Jesus prepares to do that, what he does first is he humbles himself. And he takes the role of a servant. And he does what the servant of the house was supposed to do. And in this culture, when the servant was not available to do so, for whatever reason that may have been, guess whose responsibility it would have been? If there wasn't a servant available, the head of the household would then be the one to take the towel and the basin and to clean the feet of the travelers and the guests who come into the house. Now, what does Jesus do? Jesus takes off his outer robe. Jesus takes that cloth and wraps it around his waist. Jesus gets down on his knees and takes the basin and the towel and begins to serve those disciples. He is the perfect example of a deacon. Amen? He's the perfect servant, the perfect one for us to model. I started our time with this description. He is the paragon of perfection, the perfect example of what a servant is. And all of us are called to serve in this fashion, are we not? And so in John chapter 13, verse 17, Jesus says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them, meaning if you do these things. So we are all to be servants of the Most High God and servants of one another in the body of Christ. So may we serve well. Amen? I invite you to pray with me. Father, I thank you for this basic instruction, an explanation of how the church is supposed to be, what the church is supposed to do. And as we've made our way through, we've been affirmed in several areas and even held to the task in others. And I think today we find ourselves in such a place where we must recognize that we have begun a good work and we are continue to reform and to shape this local body and be modeled after the New Testament model of a church. And you give us in these pastoral epistles how we are to be and what we are to do. So may we be found faithful, Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray for this body. I pray for the elders as we come together, even in 2 days, to meet and to pray and to study again together as we begin to move our church even closer into conforming to the entirety of Scripture as we can. Father, be with us as we do such things. Give us a unity of spirit, of mind, Lord God. And help us as elders to lead well, humbly, meekly, but boldly, setting this church on the course that it continues because of you, O God. And I would even go so far to say that it would continue in spite of. Father, I thank you for establishing your church, even in this local body, Grace Point at Eagle Heights, with such a colorful history and background of two congregations coming together to become one body. I thank you for this goofy church name that describes such a wonderful story. Grace Point at Eagle Heights Church. It's a mouthful, but it absolutely paints a beautiful picture. So thank you for this picture, Lord God. Thank you for finding us worthy to be called to be part of such a body. And folks, I know we have people in this body who are struggling right now. I know there are some with illness, some who have faced severe illnesses, Lord God. I pray you continue to bless them and strengthen them. Some in the loss of loved ones, God, bless them with peace that surpasses all understanding. I know there are new folks and families who have been coming and and checking out this body. Lord, I pray that you will help them to see where they fit into your body locally. I pray you help them to understand and to know that we are not a perfect people. Oh, but God, we want to serve you as best as we can. And Father, may those who are in the world, be it in our homes, or our workplaces, our schools, in our neighborhoods who see us, Father, may they not see just us, but may they see Christ in us, our hope of glory. May we represent, but may we represent well what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And Father, we pray again that if there's any here who does not know Jesus as Savior, that God, today you draw them to yourself, that you would grant repentance, that they would, in fact, repent, that they would cry out, oh God, have mercy on me, the sinner, that they would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would receive the gift of your Holy Spirit that seals them unto the day of redemption, the way Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 describe. Father, we thank you for that. Now, help us to be the church that is needed for this area of Southeast Texas and beyond. We pray in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.